not a soccer fan. I mostly know who's playing by who's not here. And I'm missing our friends from Brazil this morning, who are usually right over there. So, hey, Brazil, good luck. They're like, we know where God is. He's watching the World Cup. Couple of family things before we launch into this message. The first one is, thank you so much for your participation last week in Known by Name as we adopted some of the kids from our, all of the kids from our Bright Hope and Agape schools in India, schools we already support financially. And what we are asking all of our family to do is to adopt them in prayer, to pray for one or more children every, like this year, to take them on. And you partnered with over 430 kids last week. Actually, it's 200 kids, but we want each of them to have four prayer partners here at the church. And so there are still, so we got well through a couple of, we got everybody covered. But there are still kids' pictures out there. If you have room on your fridge and in your heart for another one, you can pick one up. If you didn't get in on it last week, go and please prayerfully look at the pictures and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you calling me to do as I support this child, build kind of scaffolding around their lives in the place of prayer. The packets are attached this week, so you can just grab the packet and the picture. And if this is your first child that you're taking on, please take some time to go through the packet and look at the prayer guide and look at the pronunciation of their name and the things that really matter as we are a church that is becoming more and more fueled and steered by prayer. And having said that, I want to say some sad news is that one of the real pillars of our prayer team over decades of time served in so many ministries. Alan Dean went home to be with Jesus in the last couple of weeks, the end of May, I believe. Right? Am I right? No, end of June. It was just a couple weeks ago. And he just served so incredibly faithfully here with B4 Culture and on the prayer team. He the results of his ministry are a treasure to B4. His wife Mary remains a treasure to B4, and we are going to surround her with hope and prayer and life as she walks out the next few months for sure. And we just are so thankful for Alan Dean and everything he poured into B4. I think that leads in really well to where we're at today as we conclude this little mini series in the middle of a long 52-week series on the words of Jesus. But this mini series has been on Matthew 13, just the chapter Matthew 13. Matthew 13 contains seven different parables, and it ends with this almost unbelievable challenge from Jesus to his disciples. He speaks the parables to the multitudes, but then he speaks directly to his disciples at the end of this chapter. And it's a big deal, especially for those of us who have been listening and learning and listening to the Rabbi Jesus in the last few weeks as we go through these parables that he spoke not just to them, but to us. And he says to them, when he gets the disciples alone, he says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they answer, "Yep, got it." And we want to pay attention to Jesus' questions, especially when he asks them of his disciples, because that's us. When Jesus asks his disciples a question, you can slide right into their seat and be like, "What is Jesus asking of me?" And he's saying today, before church, after all these weeks on the parables in Matthew 13, do you understand? Do you get it? Do you get what he's saying? And we answer, "Yep, we got it, we're fine." He has told them about the sower who plants good seed in different kinds of soil and only 25% of it takes root. He's told them about the wheat and the weeds and says, "Leave the weeds alone." He tells them about the small amount of yeast worked into the dough that eventually creates bread to feed the masses. He tells them about a tiny seed sown into soil that becomes a huge tree where the birds build their nest. Remember, we talked about that being a symbol of the kingdom. He tells them about a treasure hidden in a field and a pearl of great price that were both worth selling everything else for. He tells them about a net and fish that get in it, and then the fish get sorted. We didn't go through that parable. And then he stops, and he looks at them and says, "Did you get it? Did you understand?" And they say yes, and did they really? I don't know. I don't know if they really understood what he was saying, but I know that for Jesus, hearing his teaching is not the primary prize. Multitudes of people heard his teaching. The Bible is the most owned book in all of the world. Lots of people read it. Lots of people hear it. Understanding it, though, is the prize. That's the whole deal. And so earlier in the chapter, Jesus quoted to them Isaiah, who said this: "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." This is so much. Here we see that this is a problem that has been introduced into the human condition. We were created to hear and understand his voice. We were created to hear his words, to perceive them, to know what he means, to commune with him. We were created for it, but something has happened. Ever since the garden, we have been receiving more and more calluses and scars and wounds and things on our heart and skepticism and cynicism and the kinds of things that keep us not from hearing, but from understanding. The things that keep us from knowing what it is that he's talking about. It's always funny to me when we talk about this idea of theology, which I love. I've been a theology major since I was 16. But with all due respect to those who hold a master's in divinity, which is funny because that's the state or quality of nature, of being divine. And they're like, mastered it, got it. I've got the paper that says there is no more to understand. There is no more to see. And it's laughable, but we believe that there are those who can be a subject matter expert on something that the Bible has already told us you are never going to get all of this. But you're going to try. We're going to try. But the beauty in it is that it keeps on being more. The more I have studied the Word of God, the more I put my head on my desk in my office and go, how much don't I know? And how much did I preach like I did know it 10 years ago? I often tell people, you want the answer to that? You should have talked to me 10 years ago when I knew the answer. Now I don't know the answer because I've studied too much. So this is, we can't master God. Not possible. Honestly, not possible with anyone. We can't master anyone, but we certainly can't master God. And in fact, Jesus sat in front of the guys in his day who had their MDivs and pulled a kid in his lap and said, be like this. You're really smart. Be like this. These are the ones that get the kingdom. I had a breakfast yesterday for 4th of July, and a friend of mine and I were talking about theology, and we were talking about the theologians we follow, and he told me, yeah, this theologian that I follow, you would all know him, and I love him, he's a great one, said, until you've memorized Greek and Hebrew and you understand it totally, we can't trust what you hear. And I just feel like, be like this. Be like a kid, understand. But that it's the faith of a child that doesn't have the knowledge, but has the understanding that their dad can lift a whole house. And he can believe it. He doesn't care what your facts say. You can prove to him that dad can't bench press more than 100 pounds. He's gonna be, my dad can lift a whole house. And maybe that kid's belief in his dad can make his dad do it. But it matters. This thing, what we know about religion or doctrine can be a whole lot different than what we know about who God is and how he lives and loves in our world. You can understand Greek and Hebrew and not understand a single thing about the way grace actually transforms a life. You can understand eschatology and ecclesiology and missiology and hamartiology, that's the study of sin, and still not have the first clue about how much God loves your next door neighbor who annoys you. You can understand these things. You can stuff your head with knowledge and not understand how God is at work in the life of the person next to you in your office or the person who's sleeping in your bed next to you. You can understand the words and the principles, and you can map it out, and you can have a cool chart about it and still not know how the kingdom works. That's what the parables are trying to tell us. They're trying to say, I know you've got it. I know you have the lexicon and the glossary and the pronunciation so you can sound smart. I had to look up homartiology this morning. I'm going to tell you that right now. You can know all of that and still not understand. Listen, the way of the kingdom, when it comes to you, Jesus sits in front of the people in Jerusalem and he weeps. Maybe understanding the divine, maybe the way we start to master it is we pay attention when Jesus cries and say, well, what did that? What made him cry? What made him cry is he watched the people and said, you're going to miss your moment. You're going to miss your moment when it comes to you. And so this idea of knowing him is different than knowing about him. And Matthew 13, this is where Jesus quotes Isaiah and explains to us the condition is dire. And this is where we're at. He's saying, you're going to have to listen to my words right next to my presence in order to get the calluses to come off. You're going to have to let my words really sink in and dissolve some things that you already believe. You're going to have to push away some things you already believe about grace or judgment or sin or whatever in order to truly hear and understand. We often read and are told all our lives who God is, but then life adds its own opinions to that. For me, I said all my life, God heals, God heals, God heals. And if you're not healed, it's probably a sign that something's wrong in your life. And then my husband got really, really sick. And as I watched him die, I felt a callus grow over my heart in this idea of, can we pray for healing and believe that we receive it? And I see how that has closed in some ways my faith. And I have in the last about 5 years, so cute, in the last 5 years, I've been inviting the Holy Spirit, I want you to remove the callus from my heart about this because I want to pray for healing for people and believe it. I'm going to believe it. It is not up to me what happens with that. It is up to me that I am childlike enough to say my dad is strong enough to fix this and I am going to ask him for you. And so there is something in my heart that God is doing in order to, I can read the scripture all day long. I can quote James to you. Let anyone who is sick among you come to the elders of the church and have them pray so they can be healed. I can quote it, but do I live it? Not if my heart is calloused. I don't. So Jesus says, do you understand the parables that I've told you? And they say yes. And then he says, for this reason, every scribe who has been discipled in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. There's another translation I love, and because this is really important, I want to read it too. It's the Berean literal translation. Have you understood all these things? Yes, they answered. And he said to them, listen, because of this, every scribe having been discipled in the kingdom of heavens is like a man, a master of a house who puts forth out of his treasure new and old. Because of this, you just became a store owner. You just got a store full of stuff. And what is the because of? It's because they have heard and understood the rest of his teaching. I don't think this means you have a complete understanding of these exact seven parables. I think it means you are beginning to catch the ways of the kingdom. You're on its trail. You can start to see it when it breaks in around you. You've got it in sight. I also think this means you're letting some calluses fall away, and that is going to open you up to way more truth that's coming. And remember, they didn't understand it all as he was saying it. They stopped him. They asked him questions. They're like, what? I don't know what's going on. They probed. But they stuck with him. Even when it got weird. Even when it said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's weird. If I said that to you today, you have permission to leave. Jesus said it to them. John 6:66, I think is what it is. And they did leave, except these guys. What did Peter say? Where else am I going to go? It's you. And so we stick it out, even when we don't understand. We keep showing up to truth. And now this understanding has qualified them to do more with the treasure of his teaching than just hear it. They now can use it. He says, anyone who is discipled into the kingdom, he's describing here an apprentice, someone who sticks closely to the heart of the master, someone who absorbs and understands his teaching, someone dependent on him as a student, an undergraduate, standing under the teaching of Jesus. That's understanding that I put myself under the teaching. And I say, and I'm not just listening, I am under this teaching is going to be the boss of my life. It's going to inform my life and my choices and the way I treat people and the way I think and the things I take in. This is going to inform me. And that's not just pastors or priests. Some translations kind of translate into any teacher of the word of God, but this really is an apprentice. This isn't just priests and scribes or vocational teachers. This is everyone who is sitting at the feet of Jesus. So yes, the pastor must be a disciple of Jesus to be an apprentice, but every apprentice does not necessarily need to be a pastor. They are still disciples studying and living out the teaching of Jesus. So the first part of scholarship is submitting to a lifelong process of discipleship, receiving. I'm going to take in the word of God. The second part of it, and Jesus stresses it here, is giving out of the treasures that you get inside of that process. We are not just discipled for our own sake. He's not just filling us up, up, up. In fact, when Jesus says in Isaiah, their hearts have grown callous, that actually means to get fat and covered over. And you've just taken in so much knowledge, you can't take in any more understanding. You're so filled with facts, you can't perceive anymore. And so Jesus says here, this is, if you're a disciple of the kingdom, you are going to actually take it in and then give it out. You are the salt of the earth, not salt of you, the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are scholars. You learn so you can bring treasure to those who need it. Jesus says these kinds of people are like the shopkeepers who bring forth both new things and old things. And this line is so intriguing to me. The scholar holds in his hand the scripture. As a follower of Jesus, we feast on the word. This is the scripture. It contains the timeline of human history, God's work in our whole world. And it is beautiful and formative. But we hold in the other hand the new thing, which is Jesus, new way, new wine, new and living covenant with us. We have the ancient text, the story of human history, living and active now, but we also have the new and present Holy Spirit to remove calluses, to walk alongside us as we read. I can't imagine a more discouraging thing than trying to read the Word of God divorced from the voice of God. So this is what Jesus is saying. You'll be like a shopkeeper. And inside your store, you've got ancient valuable things and you've got brand new beautiful things, and all of them are valuable. What's most valuable? Whatever the person needs who you're trying to bless. What do they need? If you really, really, really need a diamond ring, it's not going to help a lot to give you a garden hoe. What do you need in the moment? In John 1, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, when John says, it's out of the fullness of Jesus we have all received. We have received, the Amplified says, for out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. This is a store owner filled up with what Jesus wants to give you to be meaningful and useful and purposeful in your world. Yes, to be satisfied. Yes, to have shalom. Yes, to live a joyful life. All of those things. But also to bless your world. But also to pray for a kid in India and see something happen. But also to have a marriage that defies the odds. But also to see the sick healed.
also all these things, new things, the Holy Spirit here with us, but old gifts, healing and deliverance and all the things that Jesus promised his followers, and we read over like that was for then. New things, old things in this shop that he says those who disciple themselves to Jesus will have access to. These are big, big ideas. I don't know if they got my pictures. I got my notes in late, and so I'm so sorry about it. But do you have the picture of that shop? I was in Italy a few years ago. I've been talking about this throughout the series because this is where I studied Matthew 13 the whole time. And one day I stumbled upon a shop, and it was like, I don't know, so tiny. It was like a bedroom, tiny size. And outside it was loaded with copper pots and fruits and vegetables and crazy, just so many things. Some of the things were old and some of the things were new, and it was beautiful. And when you go in the shop, the shopkeeper gives you a plastic cup of wine, which is just the cutest thing ever. And I kept going back to the shop, not because of that, because I love copper, you know? But I was there, and Cliff met me at the end of my time there, and we went to that store. I took him there because I was so excited, and we went to buy some things, and the shop owner spoke not a lick of English, not a single bit. And he, as we were checking out, he was like, wait a minute, and he went and he pulled out this wooden, old carved wooden board tray, and he brought it, and he just put it in my stack of stuff. And it was a gift from him to me, I think because I had shopped there a lot. I probably had a punch card I didn't know about. But he gave me this wooden tray, and it was, all I can tell you is exactly me. It's exactly the kind of thing I had been buying and that I love. And he knew after watching me shop for a while, she wants this. I'm going to give this to her. We still use it all the time. I love it. But I was studying this scripture, and this shop kept coming to mind. When you walk in, this shopkeeper knows you're here for a reason. And I'm going to treat you like a guest. And Jesus is saying, not you have a shop somewhere. He's saying you are the shop. You're moving through the world. And every person you talk to has wandered into your store. Not every experience I had in shops have been like that. This one was every time, because the shopkeeper understood this shop is a reflection of me or the owner, whoever. And so understanding that you have access to divine and incredible things, to me, is what sets apart the believer who is moving with purpose and the believer who is bored and feels guilty for not reading their Bible. This is an incredible gift. How do we make sure we can receive it? How can we make sure that we are people who let the word break through into our lives so that we have stored up treasure for the world around us? One thing is just keep a soft heart. Our hearts become calloused whenever we consistently resist reality as God reveals it. As God reveals what is real to us, if we resist it, we become callous. Every time I read about healing and my heart says, I don't think that's real, I get callous. The Holy Spirit can't get through in that area. It's so, so important. I thought of it as we were singing today. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. I think some of us have pulled our anchor up because God has disappointed us on some level. And we said, I don't think I can afford to trust him in this way. I don't think I can trust, I can afford especially to trust him openly to other people because what if he is disappointing? What if I've got this wrong? And I think God is challenging you today. What if you just threw caution to the wind and set your anchor again and just said, I'm going to believe again. I'm going to believe again that he is who he says he is. I personally am going to believe again that he heals. And I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to see it happen. We're going to set our anchor in the truth of the word of God. But the thing is, I've had the word of God all this time. I want to set my anchor in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those two things. What is true and what is powerful. I don't want to anchor in what is not true, but I also don't want to anchor in what is not powerful. I want to anchor in the truth of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, things old and things new, things revelatory and things that never, ever change. These things are in the treasures that God has given us as we disciple ourselves to him. What keeps us from getting the calluses free? What makes us get calloused? I think sometimes it's a resistance that looks like disobedience. Sometimes it's like refusing to grieve a situation fully so it always lives in the background of your operating system. Sometimes it looks like refusing to forgive. Sometimes it looks like insisting that God owes us an explanation before we'll trust him. I would love it if he would do that for you. But he doesn't always. Sometimes we believe in spite of what we see. Sometimes it looks like settling for a smaller story in the kingdom. Number two, keep an open ear. A few ways to keep an open ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. First, slow down. I don't care that we're American, let's slow down. Slow down, turn the noise down. Corey's right. Be quieter. Corey, you sounded old, I'm going to say. He was kind of the "your kids get off my lawn." Today was "everyone go to bed." We got to slow down to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10 is the big one. Be still. Listen. How do you slow down? I don't know, but I'm guessing you've got three or four ways in the back of your heart that you could start to try. Read the word. Psalm 119, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. I pray this scripture almost every day before I read. Open my eyes. I want to see. This isn't just checking some kind of Bible reading plan. This isn't just another day in Ezekiel. Read the word. Open my eyes. I want to see something beautiful here. Every single page, there is something beautiful, even numbers, but that is harder. I give you permission to skip numbers. Skip Leviticus. Go to Colossians. Go where you know the beauty is. I don't care. Just read it. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, Joshua 1:8. And then listen to the Holy Spirit. In order to keep an open ear and a soft heart, listen to the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, where he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That clock isn't working. It's still 8:44, so I'm really trying to, but I keep looking at it like it is. I'm keeping it as going to. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We could inverse it, and that's tricky. I don't think I can do it theologically and stay on safe ground, but those who are not led by the Spirit of God need to reevaluate how they live inside the family of God. Am I living according to the Spirit of God? Am I asking? Am I in obedience to him? What's the last thing he told me to do? If you say, I can't really think of anything, you need to at least listen more. Because he's got things for you to do. And then ask. You want to hear from the Holy Spirit? Ask. You want your heart to stay open? Ask. Psalm 119, give me understanding that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. I like to say, give me understanding that I may keep your word and obey it with all my happiness. Because sometimes I obey, but I'm not super happy. But I want to obey with happiness. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Luke 24:45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. You think that's just for them? You think maybe for some reason the disciples who walked and talked with Jesus needed him to open their minds, but we're okay. We got it. We can figure it out on our own. Nope, we need Jesus along with the Word. We need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God together in the place of his presence. Not the classroom, not the room with the charts, not even the sanctuary. We need this in the place of his presence. Where I say, this is your Word, and I have issues with you about this promise you've made that I don't see has come true. Talk to me about this. This is your word. I am claiming it for my grandkids. This is your word. Holy Spirit, will you make it land deep in my heart so I can be a shopkeeper who has treasures new and old to give every person who prays with me at this altar? Will you give me, trust me with the treasures? Don't ask him for stuff you're not ready to do with what he wants you to do with them. He opened his minds. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Gosh, that's a good request. Open my mind so I can understand. The summation of all this, I think, is found in Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words, if you receive my words, I read, not even listen. If you receive my words, making your ear attentive to wisdom, if you call out for insight, if you seek it like silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Receive, listen, ask, understand, and when you have done that, you possess treasure. And then ask, what do I do with this? You probably won't have to ask more than once before someone lands in front of you who needs something. A word of encouragement, direction somewhere, prayer for something, hope, $20. Somebody is going to land in front of you because, friends, this world is filled with really hurting, broken people. And so, as we listen, we say, Jesus, teach us. We are your apprentices. We will never outgrow that title. We'll never master this. We will always be chasing you. We will always be chasing your truth and your goodness and your kindness. We will always be chasing not just your words, but your way. We want to walk your way. Will you stand with me? Jesus, would you make us people who long not just to hear but to understand, and not just to understand but to freely give the treasure that you trust us with. We love you. When I look across this crowd, I see boxes and boxes and boxes of treasure, insight, wisdom, things you have taught the souls who stand in this room. God, I ask that we would be a family that gives and gives and gives what we have because we love you, because we're called, and because you have first given to us more than we could ever possibly measure. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray, amen. If you would like to receive the benediction, you can put your hands out in front of you. May you be men and women who understand that you own the store, that the Holy Spirit has called you and equipped you to be a gift to a world that is dying without his hope and love. May you go with joy, knowing you're ready. In the name of the one who loves us, amen. We love you so much. We'll see you next weekend.